Revelation chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Well, last week we looked at that great event described for us in this new vision. We were reminded of the quiet, that silence that befell heaven for 30 minutes when that seventh seal was broken. When those angels were sent forth with trumpets, and yet they didn't begin this work until now. As I mentioned earlier, we find similarities within this account in Revelation, not only of the blowing of the trumpets, but even in the breaking of those first four seals. In both occasions, we see that there is a pause, a break between these things. And we saw that both in the breaking of the seals as well as now in these blasts of the trumpets, we see a picture of similar events. Because, as I said, these visions that are being unfolded for us by Christ are not linear in their orientation, chronological in their placement, but rather they are a glimpse into these events from different perspectives. In the case of the seals, we were mindful of our safety and security. They were told from the perspective of God's own people witnessing these things as we are transported into that heavenly place and there behold Christ Himself breaking those seals. But today, as we look at these trumpets, we are getting another glimpse into the progress toward the judgment day. And we will see here that God is utilizing these trumpets as a means by which the world will see those things which it has placed its trust removed. So God will be removing those false securities, those false assurances of things that are dependable and lasting, that we might see there is but one who is unchangeable and lasting. Two, we will be even here as the people of God reminded that our security is true in Christ. And so we, like those our brothers and sisters who were in captivity in Egypt, will be reminded that these hardships that are to come are aimed at those not in Christ, those who are not of the elect. And thus we may be sure we are safely in His grasp. But we also will see, thirdly, that this is yet an opportunity for those who are walking in darkness to repent, to turn from their sinfulness, and to see these demonstrations of the mighty hand of God at work, and to repent of their sins in light of Him. And so He'll end our passage with a call to repent. So let's look at our passage this morning. As I mentioned, we are progressing toward that day of judgment. And as we think in terms of the similarities between what is about to befall when these trumpets are blown, we think of the plagues, those 10 plagues that God was pleased to bring upon Egypt as earlier examples of the might of His hand, and how it is that He carries out His judgment upon those who do not call upon His name. In the time of God's people in Egypt, the Nile was of great importance to the people of Egypt. It was an object of their worship and praise. They relied upon it in many, many ways. It provided for them food and resources. It provided for them and blessed the land that they could make irrigable so that they could raise their crops. It provided for them a means of transport, not only for their leisure, but in order for them to gain access to great and vast resources. It was for them a lifeline. And yet, as we begin to explore these trumpets sounding, we see the similarities of what God brought about in Egypt to take away those creature comforts, to remove those things that they thought were dependable. They knew the timing of the Nile and its floods. They had well-established patterns of their keeping the land and planting and harvesting the land based upon those seasons that were to be expected. And yet, what was the first thing that God did as He sought to demonstrate His power and authority, His right to demand of Pharaoh the release of His people? But when that first evidence of His power in the throwing down of the staffs and them becoming serpents didn't yield Pharaoh's agreement to release God's people, the first thing that was done was to strike the Nile, to strike those life-giving waters of Egypt, to turn them to blood, to make them unsuitable for life, to take a land that often enjoyed great abundance and evidences of life, a flowering land, a land filled with fruits and grains, of lush pasture lands for its animals, to sustain its great herds, to turn it into a stench. And yet here we see the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain. Some scholars argued that this may have referenced volcanic activity, something that spewed forth great ash and left its deposits. And certainly after the writing of this, the Word of God, there would have been in the late 70s the eruption of Mount Vesuvius that would have rained down its fire and ash upon a great swath. And it is recorded in history that after Vesuvius erupted, that there were many ports that could not receive their ships because they were impassable due to the clutter of that ash and all that had befallen. Well, here this great mountain with burning fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And we see that the resulting of this was that living creatures died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You see how these things are to remove for those who put their trust in the things of the earth, remove those false securities. These things weren't unique only to Egypt, nor were they unique to the time in which John is writing. But we know this is true even for us today, and perhaps even more so as we find ourselves living in one of the most, if not the most, affluent nation of the world. We enjoy so many creature comforts. We get up in the morning, and if it is your pattern to get up and enjoy a shower, you get up and with every confidence you turn on the faucets and you expect the water to pour forth. And not only is there water that is suitable to bathe in, but it's not ice cold, is it? It's warm. And we take these things for granted. You go to the store, and yes, there may be a few more shelves that are emptier than they were a mere 2 years ago, but you rarely leave those stores empty-handed. All of your needs are met, and you probably have left the store with a few things you didn't know you needed when you entered. Great abundance. And these things can cause us to have a great deal of confidence in the things, these creature comforts, to overlook from whence they come. Just as Egypt was guilty of overlooking that one who did bring the rains at their appropriate time, that one who brought forth those rising streams to replenish and enrich the lands. These were all things according to God's plan, not the false gods of Egypt. They weren't the things of the wonderful accomplishments of the Romans, the Greeks, or even the Jews. These were the blessings of God. We marvel today at what God has been pleased to allow us to know about the human body and the things that we are able to do to fix the hurts and brokenness of our bodies, to treat various ailments and diseases. And yet how easy it is for us to begin to pat ourselves on the back and to see these things as the natural outcome of our intellect, our wisdom, our being far superior to those who came before us. And we overlook them as being expressions of a faithful and long-suffering and patient God who desires life. I was thinking of this here a few weeks ago when I was reminded in talking with a friend of mine who some 18 or 19 years ago was blessed to have a child born at the incredible age of 22 weeks. And I can remember how fearful we all were of whether or not this one born at such a remarkably early date would survive. And as I was speaking to my friend, he was giving me reports of how his son is now in high school, about to graduate high school and go on to college, and is healthy and thriving. And this is, again, one of those wonderful things that has come about in our recent memory and expression of the great capabilities that God gives. And yet, we need to be cautious that we don't begin to worship the doctors or the science rather than the God who gives to us understanding. And so here we see that God's first trumpet brings this calamity upon the land, and yet you and I are reminded that this is not indiscriminate, nor is it total. In this occasion, we see that the authority of those blowing the trumpets is given only to destroy a third of the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees, yet all of the grass was burned up. We see again that when the second angel blows, it falls upon the sea. And here we see, again, a third of the living creatures of the sea died. A third of the ships are destroyed. These partial destructions are another evidence that these things have another point and purpose of God. Not only do they demonstrate the might and power and capability of His hand, they are yet another opportunity for hearts to be turned, for those presently walking in darkness to see these great acts and to repent of their sin, to see the foolishness of those things that once had been their confidence. Perhaps your confidence isn't in the sciences, but it may be in your bank balance, it may be in your pension, it may be in other things like that that we can hold tight to and begin to put our trust in. Many of us over the last 30 years have watched a stock market that has gone up and up and up and up and up with very few adjustments. And yet you remember in 2008, the Lord was pleased to remind us again that it isn't the stock market that is to be that thing in which we would place our trust. And we saw a lot of people that were shaken. In 2001, we witnessed terrible acts of terrorism. And over the next 20 years, we were reminded of the limitations of our military might, weren't we? As what was intended initially to root out such terror showed itself ill-equipped to carry out and fulfill that mission. It won't be by military might that these expressions of sin will be rooted out. There is but one solution for such fallen condition. There is only one who can bring about such a glorious transformation, and it won't be by any sword other than the sword of the mouth of Christ, that two-sided sword, a sword that was pictured for us in Revelation chapter 1, that would be for those whom He would wield it against and who would put their hope and trust in Him would be used of Christ to free them from their bonds of slavery to sin. And for those who, like Pharaoh, would remain steadfast in their hardness of heart, they would bring about the judgment, that right condemnation due to us for our sin. And so these trumpets are to remove our false securities. And yet again, there is importance in our going back to those plagues of Egypt, that you and I who do put our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ might be reminded that these things don't fall indiscriminately. For what do we find in those plagues that befell Egypt? But we are reminded that God preserved His people. That those plagues that befell and led to the ruination of the herds of Egypt were not and did not befall God's people in Goshen, did they? But the herds of the Hebrews were preserved. God, as it was, built a hedge around those who were His and preserved them and kept them safe. And that's important for us to realize these things. Even in that last calamity that befell Egypt, God provided for those who were His the necessary steps that would mark them as those that were not to be touched by that angel of death. They were instructed when they sacrificed that lamb to spread its blood over the doorposts and the lintel of their homes, marking them as the possession of God, so that that angel would not carry out the duties given him by God to the death of the firstborns within those homes. And yet, here in Revelation, the same care and protection is afforded to all those who are Christ's. This is one of the reasons that Christ has chosen to reveal these things to us, that we would know as these things come that His hand of protection, His presence is with us, that we might not despair, that we might keep our eyes trained upon Him who is unchanging, that one who is true, whose promises are more valuable and sure than anything insured by the FDIC. That even as these calamities occur around us, that we might remain steadfast in Christ. And God has given us glimpses of these at various times in the age of the church, as various calamities and hardships have befallen the earth. And yet, we have been blessed to witness in the lives of our forefathers their confidences in Christ, their abilities to face death and sickness, to face economic hardship without despair. Why? Because Christ has revealed these things to us that we might remain confident in His grasp. Our security is in Christ. And so as we read this passage, our mind goes back to the expressions of hail and fire as we see them in Exodus 9, verses 23 to 26. As we're reminded of the seas becoming like blood in Exodus 7, verses 20 and 21. As we see those waters described more fully in chapter 7, verse 21 to 25. But also as we were reminded that darkness fell upon the land of Egypt as well. In Exodus 10, verses 21 to 23. And yet, we are secure in Christ. Now, these trumpets, this account of all seven of these trumpets, is something that we're going to be looking at for several weeks. We won't finish them until we come to chapter 11. But these are intended to move people to repent. And we've seen glimpses of this, have we not, as difficulties have befallen even our great nation. When you think back to the account of and the occasion of 9/11, we saw that for a season, many who never graced the door of the church as their world had been shaken came. Some continued. Some again hardened their hearts and went back to living their lives as if nothing had happened, content in the creature comforts of this life. We saw it again in 2008 when many people's lives were shaken, their economic security was threatened, and once again they cried out. We see this in the example of the book of Judges, don't we? As every man did what was right unto himself until calamity befell, and then they cried out to God, and God was faithful to bring for them a shepherd, a judge to lead them and to reestablish them upon his word. And oh, how sin tends to creep back in. Well, here as we come after the blowing of the fourth trumpet, we see that John looks up into the sky and he sees another messenger, this time an eagle flying overhead. After these first four calamities had fallen, and this one cries out loudly, "Woe, woe, woe!" The intent here is to gain the attention of all of those who have witnessed and have experienced these calamities. Again, this is yet another opportunity afforded by our loving yet just, faithful and long-suffering, yet a God who will not have his plans frustrated, attempt to call those who live in disobedience to repent. We saw this, did we not, when God sent forth that last of the prophet, John the Baptist, who came before Christ to prepare a way for his coming. His cry also was to repent, for the Lord's coming is at hand. And some repented. And yet we see throughout the ministry of Christ upon the earth how many of those who should have received him hardened their hearts and continued in their disbelief. And we're going to see over the course of these next few trumpets a similar response. How like Pharaoh, how great is our enslavement to sin. Not easily cast off, and it's not cast off by our own devices, but rather we're dependent upon his hand to reach out and lay hold of us, to break those bonds, to free us from that former master, that we might instead become the slaves of righteousness, able and desirous to do His will, an unchanging will, a will that yields for us every good. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You, after Christ ascended to be at the right hand of God, did not leave us in this age unguided, unknowing of those things that are to come and pass. But rather, Lord, You were pleased to reveal these things to us, Your people, that we may with confidence await the coming of Jesus Christ, that we may hold fast to Him who has promised, all whose hope is in Jesus Christ will reside with Him for all eternity, will occupy the rooms that He is now preparing, and will sit at the table of the wedding of the Lamb. Lord, as calamities would come, as You, Lord, would remove those things that are false securities all around us, Lord, may increasingly we see that You, Lord, are unmoving and unchanging. That increasingly, Lord, our contentment and confidence would be in You alone, such that as You would sanctify us and You would utilize us as Your heralds in this world, even in the midst of calamities, Lord, the world would look to us and at us and scratch their heads in amazement at the contentedness and confidence in which we would face these things. For we know in Christ we are Yours, and not a one whom the Father has given to Him can be taken from His hand. How great is our security, our assurance of that future which is ours in Him. And so, Lord, help us each day to grow more confident in Him. And Lord, we do pray that as these false securities are taken away, Lord, that You would continue to bring men, women, and children to a right understanding of that One who is our hope, to hope in Jesus Christ alone, our Savior and our King. Amen.